Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. We worship you, we honor you, praise you, we give glory to you, and ask of you that you would fulfill your good pleasure in your church. Lord, we're reminded, and this is yours. We are yours, and that you are the head of your own church, and you're our head, and so we follow you. We love you. I ask that you would bless this Colossian Bible study. I pray that you would honor, Lord, your word in the lives of your people. Teach us, we ask, by the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Colossians 1, and let's jump right in, since I already took all this introduction upon people's names, all right? Servants here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. I set forth as we study this. This letter's different than the other letters that Paul wrote because Paul didn't start the church in Colossae. And again, I like to do fun things like this. If you ever want to look at the present locations that the Bible talks about, you can go to Bible geocoding and you can punch that into your website and you can find the chapter of the Bible and you can find Colossians 1 and it'll take you right to the marker of where Colossae is in modern day Turkey. You know, so I just gave Chris Nielsen an idea, like even more now, what he can do with all of his apps and developing and layering. So you can see these locations and just punch it in Colossae right there. And you can see all the ruins today. Now, I'm reminded as I study the scriptures, and we need to be reminded of this. We don't live forever here on this earth. We're like grass. We grow up, we flourish for a while. And then like a flower of the field, it flourishes, and then the wind blows upon that grass. And then what happens to all of us? Well, these bodies, they wither, they die. But listen, but we live forever in heaven. And why I emphasize this is that church in Colossae is gone. The ruins there are, you know, it's all, you take the satellite view, it's nice and green, but you can very distinctly see the, you know, from above, like the walls, and then it's been uncovered. You can see all this. Colossae's not there anymore. But the people who we're going to read about, they live forever with Jesus. And this is an important understanding because we're not ignorant to this, and I think, in fact, embrace it, that we only have a certain amount of time here on the earth to accomplish really that which God intends, and Paul laid a hold of it, and he says, by the will of God. By the will of God. And this is my exhortation to you. Let's find and seek God's will for our lives so that each and every one of us could boldly declare that this is God's will for my life. As we create that environment, if you will, in love, where Jesus is our head, this is how we find out God's will, by praying as Jesus instructed and asking our Father in heaven to reveal, much like Paul prayed for the church of Colossians, that's our same desire, that we through prayer could have the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, which are now in heaven. How cool is that? That the saints who were there when Paul wrote this, Paul didn't start the church. But he's still an apostle. Okay? He's still the apostle to the Gentiles, if you follow this through in Scripture. And he's an apostle by the will of God, and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus sent him to do this. And together with Timothy. I like this. Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith, and when he describes that to the Philippians, that nobody cared for the Philippians like Paul did, except that Timothy together with him, and they were one in that. And now here he describes Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not too undifferent from the way that Paul introduces all of his letters. In fact, it's comforting, is it not, to always find the same grace and peace, the grace of God, and then the peace of God that goes with the grace of God. I think always in that order, and I believe it's deliberate. It's not just a greeting, that this grace of God has come to us, and then we are at peace with God, and this comes forth to us as it did the saints there. And so we can read this letter in such a way that I'm just going to state it. It wasn't an organized church plant. Now, how do I know that? Well, all of these, which if you'll listen to the Spirit of God, there is a blessing for he who hears and takes the seed of God's word out and sows it all the time. Always taking out the gospel, like the blessed are the feet, right? The feet who bring forth the gospel, the good tidings. See, we're going to find out that Paul was not sent there to bring the gospel. Now, he was sent to other places, but I like this letter because this in many ways describes Calvary Chapel, if you'll listen to and know our own history, that this was a move of God's Holy Spirit, and when God did what he did in reviving and bringing forth the word of God to began with a group of people in California, and God, I mean, if you study the history, God's supernatural working and involvement is evident from the eyewitness accounts of those who were there. That it was God. It was God working. It was God saving. Miraculous healings. See, just like the book of Acts. And when you come to that understanding of this truth, and don't forget this part, the word of God was taught, and the word was received, and the preaching of Christ, and then the teaching of Christ took place, and then as others heard, believed, received, they were born of God, and then like Epaphras, who we'll pick up here in just a moment, they went to this place called Colossae, or they went to this other place, and they simply went there and shared the gospel. In fact, one of my friends from, again, years ago, went to Cheyenne, Wyoming. I think it was Cheyenne. He went out to Wyoming. I don't know if it was Cheyenne. Can't remember the details. And he went out. He was invited to come and share at his old high school, and he was to give the key address to the students who were graduating. He goes back to the school for graduation, shares the gospel, and 150 people get saved. As he is there sharing the gospel, and he comes back, and the pastor who, again, was overseeing the ministry that he was involved with, Mike McIntosh, says to him, "Like, bro, you got to go. God just did a great work there. You went in a weekend, and 150 people got saved at the sharing of the gospel at your graduation." Now, when I come to this, and this is my heart's desire for us, to be Spirit-led, to be led by God's Holy Spirit, to take this word of God with us where we go, and to be able to share with another this word of God. Now, many may not want to hear it, but you find those that do want to hear. In fact, a sower went out to sow the seed, and some of that seed fell upon hard ground, in the path, and didn't go anywhere. Some of that fell upon shallow soil, sprouted up, didn't go anywhere. Some of it fell amongst that thorny ground, and then the cares of this life choked it out. But some of that word falls on good ground. And when I come to this study in this way, that I want to listen to what Paul wrote back to this church, because in many ways, I think this is one of the most beautiful things to describe, is Jesus' church really can pop up anywhere. Now, I grew up on the farm, and then you get some farm analogies from time to time. But weeds have no problem growing anywhere. It's absolutely true. I mean, you can go all the way back, and you can go back to the book of beginnings, you can go to Genesis, you can find out these thorns. Again, God, once Adam sinned, this place in this world, these weeds, these thorns grow up anywhere. And God uses that as an analogy. And I find it in the letter to the Colossians, how wonderful it is that Paul can say, this is God's will. I was sent by Jesus to preach the gospel, to preach Christ, to teach the word of God, and look what happened. And then he says, I'm going to write to you at Colossae. Paul didn't have anything to do with that. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And here's my introduction to us. If you will listen, we are to be one of those churches that God has called us to be a house of prayer. and to pray always for, and fill in the blank. Maybe some of you are working on your list of three, your list of five. Some of you are praying for the people in a city where you're, I want to take the gospel there. I want to teach the Bible there. I want to see North Dakota saved. In fact, as you take this to heart, this is Paul. Paul finds out about the church in Colossae, and what does he do? He doesn't run there right away and get them organized into a denomination and say, oh, by the way, you report to me, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. One of the most beautiful things, if we will know our own history, was the grace of God that abounded in the lives of the people who were there and watched God do this. All they could say is, God did this. What's Paul saying? We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He simply said, God did this. God did this in Colossae. He finds out about it, and now he said, we're praying for you, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Did you just hear 1 Corinthians 13 like I did? These three remain: faith, hope, and love. Now, the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Well, love is the greatest because that's the command that our Lord gave, and it's the evidence of being born from God. Now, he declares it, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. They heard the gospel there. I love reading through the book of Acts. I love reading the history and the account of what actually took place and how it took place, just like I like reading about the history. Even I would exhort and encourage all of you, you should not think, right, that the church over time was always this way. You should know the history of the church that belongs to Jesus. You should know the history of Calvary Chapel. Likewise, we could talk here about that which God did. And this is the letter that Paul writes to them. And what's the mark we're looking for? Well, I'm looking for the seal of the Holy Spirit. Right? I'm looking for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can talk about being Spirit-filled in all ministry. We can talk about being Spirit-filled in all bodybuilding. We can talk about being Spirit-filled in all leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What are we looking for? I'm looking for the fruit. I'm asking God to make it evidently known that the love and the joy and the peace is in our lives. And I'm praying always for you, and praying for Wahpeton, and praying for Valley City, and praying for Jamestown, and praying for Grand Forks. And again, we have prophecy for Grand Forks. I mean, these things I'm holding to, and a long time in planning and preparing for all these things. This faith in Christ Jesus, this love which you have for all the saints, right there in around verse 4 in your margin, write John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus says to his disciples, to the apostles that he sent out, this is the commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, here's what's fabulous for me. No apostle comes to Colossae, yet the witness and the testimony is they have the love of the Spirit. It didn't take an apostle to tell them how to love. And this is very important for us. Follow the Holy Spirit. Get alone with God and pray. And as you're reading, you should be able, right, to be taught by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27. That's my proof text. 1 John 2:27. You do not need that a man should teach you, for you are taught by the anointing which you have received from God, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, this church has the love of the Spirit, and then the hope. And we sang about the hope today. You know, and you think about the hope of Jesus coming, that's a blessed hope of the appearing of Christ, that he could rapture, again, the imminent return of Christ. That's the way Jesus taught it. Be ready, because I can come back at any moment. This church has the hope. They have the hope of heaven, and look at this phrase, which is laid up for you in heaven. Laid up for you is a description of it is what I value, and it is kept there. It is this church's treasure. when I say the word treasure, Matthew 6:24, okay? You think about no man can serve two masters, okay? He will be loyal to the one. He will despise the other. And then it says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So this church, their heart is in heaven. The hope, your hope which is laid up for you in heaven, kept. Peter describes it, how it is that our salvation is preserved and kept there. Now, I'm looking at this letter as Paul's writing it. Paul really believes that they are saved and genuine church. And I believe it too. And what's he looking at? He's looking for faith, hope, and love. He's looking for, have they trusted in Christ Jesus for salvation? Whereof he describes how this takes place. And verse 5 is an important verse. How does faith in Christ Jesus come? Through the preaching of the gospel. That you believe the gospel. You heard the gospel. You heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Now this should keep you from ever turning the gospel upside down. What comes? Faith comes by hearing God's word. Not the other way around. Well, I must be saved because somebody told me I mean, I'm in church, right? And I must be saved, right? That's how things were backwards, not in Colossae. Paul's very clear. He says, you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and you believed. And he describes how this gospel works. He says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. And I want you to underline that, as it is in all the world. Now, population's a bit different from when it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. Quite a bit more now. No shortage of any place you wanted to go and to find any number of people who don't believe. In fact, if you want to share the gospel and you want to take it into all the world, they could say it then that the gospel had gone into all the world. Even now, the Spirit should be at work in all of our lives, prompting us to be involved with. Now, you don't have to be the one who goes, but certainly supporting the work of ministry. And I'll be straight up honest before the Lord with you. I never wanted to go into Africa. It was never my plan to go and do any ministry or any missions in Africa. But as of last October, that's now the Holy Spirit's plan for me to go. And then when I was there and praying, God showed me certain things that needed to take place for class 12. And again, I've been just prophesying to Wes and Vicky about the stuff that the Holy Spirit was saying to me. And Edward's right there to say, well, you're gonna do something about it? You're going to come back and teach this, you know, the chaplain's class? And why I bring it up in this context is I want you to be open to God. You know, my real intent is not just to have you in church for 50 years and then just arrive here and come every Sunday. No, I want you to be open unto God, his leading, his guiding in your life, his will for your life, and to go about and do these things, because the gospel produces salvation, faith in Christ Jesus, and that's the hope of eternal life, and it's laid up in heaven. And I heard this gospel, and that gospel came to you, and then as it goes into all the world, it brings forth fruit, as it did in you, or as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I'll be very honest with you. All the other techniques to try to assimilate the peoples that have now immigrated to the U.S. in this, you know, say the last 20 to 30 years of immigration coming into the U.S., they're not assimilating where former people did. In fact, they're coming with different ideologies, and it's only one thing that will absolutely change for any of those that have come, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has power of God to bring forth fruit. Now, there in your notes, write Isaiah 55, because this is God's intent. The gospel is the seed of salvation for those who believe. Jesus is the one who is the word of God. The gospel is Christ Jesus. Okay? Preaching Christ is preaching the gospel, preaching his death and resurrection, preaching his suffering. Now, we know this. So it's not so much about knowing it, is it? It's about understanding that if you take this gospel into all the world that brings forth fruit, Isaiah 55 says God has prepared it this way. In fact, God, his whole word is like this, that you can take the word and you can put it into a heart that is good and receives God's word. It'll bring forth fruit unto God. Just like the earth, which has good soil when planted with good seed, will bring forth fruit. Now, don't forget there's something else that takes place, is that there's an enemy. And there's this thing called sin. And even the children of Israel are an example of this, where God had given them the word and they were to believe and receive it. But instead of it bringing forth fruit, in fact, it would bring forth two things. It would bring forth food and seed to repeat and do it again. That's the way God did it, Isaiah 55, not just my thoughts. And so as you share this gospel, right, even Israel, who had the word of God, instead of it returning fruit unto God, Isaiah 5 describes a vineyard that was all overrun with thorns. It should have produced fruit. Now, along the way, at any given point in time, based off of the letters that Jesus wrote to his church in Revelation 2 and 3, that he has, from time to time, has words to say to his church to bring about repentance. With a bit of, if you will not repent, think of Ephesus. If you will not return to your first love, he says, I'll remove your place, the lampstand, from that place. And I look at this fruitfulness that we see in Colossae. The gospel, it's no different in Colossae than it is wherever this gospel has gone. I am encouraged and anticipating to see the church in Rosarito. To see, like, hey, there's people over here. Hey, let's take the gospel to them. And when we get there, we're going to find how the gospel has begun its work to bear fruit in the lives of those who live there. It bears fruit since the day you heard of it. I like that. I want you to take that in verse 6 and together with verse 5 and just say, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is not the time just to convince. Church doesn't produce that. The word does. So don't evangelize your church as you're out talking with people. Come to church with us. No, share the gospel. Share the truth of Jesus, the word of God. In verse 7, as you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, I believe that Epaphras is one and the same with Epaphroditus as we studied Philippians. Okay, Epaphras is a contraction of Epaphroditus. So that means they know Epaphras well. It's like saying William or Billy, right? So it's like, you know, the formal is, well, William came there, but if you know him well, oh, Billy was there, right? This is Epaphras. It's an intimate contraction form of Epaphroditus, and he's the one more than likely brought the gospel from Ephesus and took it to Colossae, and he's the one called a fellow servant. Again, I like this, you know, not an apostle. So does it take an apostle, one sent by Jesus to spread the gospel? No. Does it take a pastor? You know, some of these guys within Calvary Chapel are like, you're like, they're the least likely group of guys to go out and pastor. One guy is saying, I never wanted to pastor. I went out there. I was asked to teach the Bible. All of a sudden, hundreds of people get saved and show up. That type of work of God. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Now, again, I like this word because it doesn't get used that often. It's with, right? It's with doulos. It's the understanding of being, well, a bondservant with us. And then the idea of him being a faithful minister, right? A deacon, diakonos. So he is both a doulos and a deacon. If you catch the references here to him, he's laid his life down, he's a bondservant, and He's a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Colossae. Now, my stirring up for each and every one of us is to bring about that which the stats tell me are very different for most of the church. These are old stats, but the stats are that only 5% of Christians ever share the gospel with another person their entire life. That's confounding. And I would say it didn't always used to be that way. So when we read this letter, and since Paul's always praying for you always, verse 9, here's what he's praying. Oh, don't skip verse 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. It is Epaphras who has said, these in the church, they're saved and they have the love of God in them. They have the Holy Spirit. And what's he looking at? They have agape. That's what we're looking for. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. So praying always and do not cease to pray. Maybe you need to change your ideas of what you think prayer is. Prayer is talking to God, listening to God. Prayer is asking him through the course. I mean, you might be driving along the road and you're praying unto God. You might, they come up to remembrance and you're praying for them. And so if I could instill in you what it means to pray always for the work of ministry, as we believe God's will for us to take the word of God to all of North Dakota, that the people could be taught God's word and grow up and be fruitful. So maybe 3 times a day when you sit down for meals that you would pray thanking God for your food, would you add another prayer and ask him to bless Calvary Chapel Fargo? Ask him to bless the fruitfulness of each one of the church plants that are going forth. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Great prayer. Pray that for one another in the church. When you think about, and if somebody's bothering you, you're irritated over how they're acting, right? Your kid and their kid aren't getting along and you're blaming them for how they raised their kid and they should just raise them like we do. Right? I mean, this is what happens. Why don't you pray for this work of God that instead of like being so troubled over what may or may not be going on, when you think of your brothers and sisters and you're praying for each other that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So beginning in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, and then Ephesians 5, 1 through 21, the walk. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. The idea here is the same. Whether Paul started the church or not, whether he went there, that this gospel came and this part that has to take place, and you get Paul's prayer that the children of God would walk worthy of the calling as children of God, to please the Lord. Isn't this what obedience really is? When you think about the command for the children to obey their parents in all things, it's that child is to learn obedience that pleases mom and dad and that which pleases God. Likewise, we as church, again, as you would apply the will, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I love doing this with marriage discipleship. I take 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and I print it out. I graphically represent it, and I make it into a target. Therefore, whether present or absent, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing unto God. What am I setting in front of us? I'm setting in front of us these prayers, whether you apply it to marriage, whether you apply it to any area of your life. And Paul's talking about their Christian walk to please God. Ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. What a transformation that takes place, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge, the epigenosis of God, the experiential knowledge upon our lives that says, I'm not serving a stranger. I know the Lord. I've experienced what the Lord is like. And so you can insert here in the answer to this prayer. I believe it's Jesus' words that describe, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, for I have told you what I'm doing, and you understand I've told you about the Father, and you believed and received that. And so your knowledge of God and his desire to have the word save, the gospel of Christ to go forth, Jesus would bring that salvation continually in the world. He says, I call you friends. You know what I'm doing. That's the church of Colossae. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, again, so here there, endurance, continuance, and then long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 11 is, well, the greatest of these is love. This is the love of God. This is the fruit of the Spirit. He's describing being strong in all dunamis, according to his glorious power. And then patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, that's the love of God. It's a loving church. Giving thanks unto the Father, and you think spirit-filled as you think of Ephesians 5:17, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Well, it goes into how you speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, and again then being thankful in all things, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, it's not new. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and I want you to understand the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot of times about the dunamis of the Spirit upon your life, but this part of the dunamis of the Holy Spirit indwelling your life, the quality of continuance and endurance. Yeah. Right before church, talking about things going on in the world, and it's like there's a view to this that lawlessness abounds, right? So Matthew 24, I think it's right around verse 12, because lawlessness abounds, what happens? Love of many grows cold. We would want to actually almost think it was the other way. Oh, love is growing cold, and then we search for the lawlessness. We want to switch the cause and effect. And if we're honest, we're saying what? Lawlessness is the issue. Lawlessness is what's causing love to grow cold, not in Colossae. And then the very next verse is, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Love has an enduring quality. In fact, let me illustrate it to you from 1 Corinthians 13. Like, love suffers long and is kind. Not love suffers long and then stops talking to the person. Okay? This is a loving church. They're filled with the Spirit, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light. And today has gone nothing like I thought it would go. Because I was just going to talk all about Jesus today, and we haven't even got to the part where I get to talk about Jesus. So just, we're going to be here longer than 4 weeks. Verse 12, inheritance of saints in the light. What a wonderful change. You know, Paul goes right into the thought, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his dear love. And this is Paul's testimony. He says, I was in darkness. Jesus saved me and brought me into light. And then you find out that in that salvation is this inheritance that's in Christ. And the idea of the inheritance in the saints and the light back to the hope of glory in heaven. And I'm reading everything that Paul's writing to the Colossians. It's the same as every church he went and preached the gospel. It made no difference over who started it. How did that happen? And I love the testimony. If everything's done the same, I love the testimony of each work of God being unique to this is the way God did this and the Spirit did this. And this is Colossae. Describing now the apostle's writing the letter back, and he's going to fulfill his calling to teach the Gentiles all about Christ. And we need this letter. I can't imagine not having this letter because of the clarity that Paul brings. And you need to understand something. You're not saved when you understand. You're saved when you believe and receive. Many times the understanding comes when you're taught. Oh, that's what God was doing when I believed and received. It's a very important thing that Paul lays out. He says, Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And yet you're living in the same town. See, this is the gospel comes to Colossae, and they believe and receive, and he says, and because isn't this Satan's warfare from the beginning? Nothing happened. Satan's biggest lie for those who believe and receive the gospel is his first action is to try to convince the person who has believed and received that nothing took place. And what's Paul saying? Oh, you were in Satan's kingdom of darkness, and God just translated you into the kingdom of his dear son, of his love, in the light of the truth. Kingdom of his dear son. Now, circle dear son, because this is where Paul now takes the thought. The mention of the Son of God causes Paul to say, I got to tell you all about Jesus. I need to teach you all the things that God has shown me. I need to teach you the knowledge of the Son of God. And he begins with the redemption through his blood. So as the gospel's being preached, the transaction level of what God did to accomplish your salvation goes right to the cross. Jesus dies on the cross. He's the sacrifice for sin. His bloodshed pays for the righteous judgment of God upon your sin. As he describes this, he's saying redemption. You were a slave to sin, now you're free. Jesus paid for your freedom, thus describing in this redemption through his blood. And what's really at stake here is the forgiveness of sins. God is no longer going to hold you accountable for your sins. Jesus paid for your sins, and he gets now the heart. And here in verse 14, you say, preach Christ, preach the cross. It's the cross that strikes into the heart of God. If you leave out the cross, you never preach with any power, because it's the cross where the power of God is revealed. Forgiveness of sins. Now, as you would then underline, circle, highlight, mustard stain, however you need to get this, I want you to understand, mankind's greatest need is forgiveness of sins. So, if you want to argue with somebody that they think their greatest need is something else, you can argue as much as you want, but I would just say drop the argument, because the Word of God already reveals that. You just keep on that so the Holy Spirit can convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Yeah. Remember, as you circled dear son, now where you circled that, now you can draw the line to verse 15. Once we get the heart of the ministry of Christ Jesus, God so loved the world, he sent his son, again, put there to die on the cross. God demonstrates his love on the cross. Now we come through the cross to a description of who this Son of God is. Describes in verse 15 that the Son of God is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who died on the cross, Jesus the Messiah, we call him Lord and Messiah because of the resurrection from the dead. Paul now gives understanding to those who've believed and received Jesus that he is the express image of the invisible God. So if I am to know God, it will be as I know Jesus Christ. Express image. Fullness of God in human form. A description here, the firstborn of every creature. The last part of verse 15, the cults misteach this and build their doctrines. And in fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is not therefore God because of Colossians 1:15, this term firstborn. Thus saying, oh, it says he was created. Context, verse 16 says, all things were created by him. So then this seemingly difficult passage is not very difficult at all. When you have one firstborn, it is a statement of prominence. So if you think this and you hear that, Jesus is the prominent one in all of the world, all of mankind. In fact, when he's given the firstborn of every creature, it's important to understand that God became man. In every way, in any way you would look at Jesus, if you were alive when he was alive, there's not one thing about him where you would say he wasn't a man. Yet now the Bible reveals in this Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, in the incarnation, that he is actually the one who created all things. Verse 16 describes that by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. So when he has his entrance into the world about 4,000 years in since the creation of the world, and he himself who made all these things has his entrance into the world, and this is what Paul's describing. So let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Son of God. Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you all about him. And in here you have the infinite, right? You have the infinite fullness of God in bodily form. God who you cannot see now is visible in the person of Jesus Christ. Why do we preach Christ? Because he's everything. He is before all things. And by him all things consist or literally held together. Now, I love as the advancements in technology reveal to us the things we can't see, and then we can start to ponder upon this deep truth that's in the scriptures. And if you study the atomic structure and like, why are these atoms, according to the rules, they should be repelling each other, but yet they're held together. And on the atomic level, you have on a very scale, much a small scale, you have all these protons in this same nucleus. And why aren't things scattered apart? Well, it's because in him all things consist. The power of God, the power of the Son of God, not just to speak things into existence, but to hold them and keep them all together. So I think when Peter writes, he describes the elements dissolving in the end. And the understanding, I believe, is there'll come a point in time in this material world where Jesus will no longer be holding all things together. And in that really, in the end of this age, when this material world will no longer be, everything will be dissolved. So this power of not just the creation, but the holding together of them, and including all principalities and powers, everything of the spiritual realm which we cannot see, part of that invisible, that we now know by the scriptures that there is a organized in evil spiritual realm. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body. And verse 18 maybe is where we could have started. I mean, you think about verses 1 through 17, but if you're going to go out and start church, and you're going to, I don't know what you're going to do now if you're going to go out and start church, I always encourage everybody, you know, don't record, don't go online, don't look at like what somebody is doing and how they're promoting their ministry. Don't do anything like that. You go, you pray, you preach the gospel, and you teach the word of God, and let God do that. And a friend of mine who started church, he was delaying starting church because he didn't have some of the online stuff as they set up. I'm like, get started. You don't need that. And so I look at this, Jesus is the head of the body. What do we need? Well, we need to know that this is Jesus' church. And so just as I can talk about Colossae no longer being there, we have the letter to the Colossians, but Jesus remains and he is still present with his church by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the seal, the mark. And so the body without the head is dead. The body without the head is dead. Ask the church of Sardis, who had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. So the body without the headship of Jesus Christ is dead. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. So don't think of the church as an afterthought. I mean, the view of the church in the world is the church is nothing. I mean, the church is not even viewed upon now in this world of anything that has a preserving quality, yet the Bible teaches that Jesus, in his church, he has put in his church that we are salt and light, and we're the light to this dark world, and we're the salt that preserves. In fact, when you study 2 Thessalonians 2, it's the Holy Spirit as he indwells in the church that is actually restraining lawlessness from going full-blown. So don't think of the church as a small thing, because Jesus is the head of his church, and his church is the important way in which God is working now in this world as he saves and, again, brought into the church, again, born from above, and the living church. He's the head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The church is the most important, again, entity in this world. And we don't think like that in this world. In fact, during COVID and all the law passing to have authority over, the Californians passed laws, the legislature, categorizing church as entertainment. Now, that might be partly to blame because of the way that church has been done. But likewise, when we read this, we should understand throughout history what Paul's writing to the church of Colossae. The most important thing going on in Colossae is the church of Jesus is there. The most important thing going on in Las Vegas, in San Francisco, do you know how patterned we are to actually, we even think about certain places and all we think about is the evil that goes on there. You know what the most important thing going on right now in Minnesota is, and in Minneapolis and St. Paul? The church. Yet the news is always talking about. And do you know that the church is alive and well in Iran? In fact, Syria and Iran are the places where the church is growing the most. See, and I take a letter like this to the Colossians, to the church at Colossae, and it said, Jesus is the head. He's going to watch out for his church. He's going to care for his church. We're all members of him. Who's the beginning? Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. Before him, there is nothing, and after him, there will be nothing. He is, right? He's the existing one. And it's describing the Son of God and how he had his entrance into the world and then who he is and the focus. And this is a Calvary Chapel distinctive, the centrality of Jesus. It's the one that nobody ever talks about. That Jesus is the preeminent one. In all of our preaching and teaching, in every chapter, in every emphasis, and in our lives, is the centrality of the one who is first and last, the centrality of the head. The entirety of the church is to look to the head. And how many people think that the pastor's the head of the church, or some pastors present themselves that way? And really, you think about how this works for us, it's because of our relationship with Jesus that we would hold him to be the head. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And so when Jesus resurrected from the dead, so he comes in human form. We even sang it today. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Scripture reveals that he had no sin in the flesh. This is dynamic. It's he comes in likeness and therefore can be tempted, yet tempted in all ways as we are, and yet he's without sin. So he comes in that likeness and he's crucified. He's killable because he has a body that can be killed. However, as you kill Jesus' body, God raised him from the dead. When it said firstborn from the dead, he raised from the dead, never more to die. That is the life that had never before ever been lived. Because in Adam, all had died. In the day that Adam and Eve sinned, and that they died. And so this firstborn from the dead, when you receive Jesus Christ, you too are born again with the promise of having the exact same life that Jesus now has imparted to you. He's firstborn from the dead. This is why the church is dynamic. The church is dynamic because when you're born again and you're brought into the assembly of Jesus Christ, never before has anything ever been like that in the whole wide world. In all of creation, never existed that way. So the church is not a small, again, insignificant, it is the most important thing in Jesus' eyes. And to be firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the centrality of Christ, the priority, the preeminent one. And I like that. Third John says what? You have that guy in church there who thinks he's the preeminent one. Don't listen to him. No, Christ is preeminent. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Oh, we got too much left. Okay. So what a great place to come to communion today. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. So I'll cause your attention to look at the phrase in verse 22, and this is where we'll go into communion. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable as in his sight. Now, when Jesus was betrayed that night, he instituted a way for us to remember him. Again, the backdrop is the Pesach, the Seder meal, the Passover meal. And describing that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the description is, through the death of his flesh, life would come. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to remember Jesus. So Paul can come up and play song for communion. And I've asked Matt and Bronson and Matt to pass out the crackers and the grape juice, the bread and the cup. And then they're going to be up and they're going to share communion with us today. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the letter to the Colossians that tells us it's all about you. Jesus, you gave us communion to remember you by. And we ask that you would bless our remembrance of you today. Lord, thank you for saving us from sin. Lord, have a people who are filled up with the love of the Spirit that go forth to declare to others who the Son of God is and all that he's done. And we ask that we could take this out to all the people who've come here. Lord, that we would have an audience to tell them all about Jesus. We worship you today and we praise you and we remember you in communion in Jesus' name. Amen.